and I'm not going to, I can't quote it because I can't remember exactly what all they said, but it was, they were making these allusions to like carpentry terms, like the rule, the square, you know, those, right? There was something else, the measuring tape, the rule, the square. There's a whole little part of their ceremony where they were making reference to this and how they were basically that this person who has passed, you know, their life now has to be measured. In a sense, that's what they were, kind of what it was going. And I thought, wow, how true that is, but it was missing something very much. It was missing the hope. So they catch the fact, they get the fact that God is divine and he's powerful and he's the judge, and they get that part. Like, that was very clear. And that our lives are measured against this, and now the divine rule comes and so forth. Like, they were, and I was like, okay, right on, preach it, preach it, preach it. And now I'm left hopeless, because if I go, God forbid I stand before the judge of the universe with his measuring line and his plumb and his square, because I know my life is, you know, it looks like a kindergartner's art project. You know, that's what my life looks like compared to that. And now what's my hope? And boy, thank the Lord for Jesus. I love these songs we sang today because they really all spoke to that. The fact that he paid our debt, he did it for us. And I love that, that was great, Chris. I love the King and the King loves me. That's great confidence, man. I want to say thank you, too, to the group of the guys that were here this week on Tuesday. You like the cross and the lights and the, yeah, we're working on it. There'll be, I think by next Sunday, there'll be something even else that'll be added to it that you'll like. But it's a project in process. But we have, I want to just thank Mike Yakka and Sean McGann. And we had Matt here painting. We had Paul Kulikowski here painting. Paul Rosa was here doing electrical stuff, and just a good time. So thanks these guys for this. It's coming out nice, don't you think? This morning, I want to look in two different passages from the Bible, Romans chapter 5 and lost it, Luke chapter 7. So if you'd put your if you would open up your Bible to both those places, it would be great to keep your fingers in there, and we'll walk through them. Last Sunday, we started talking about Romans chapter 5. We looked at this concept called justification, because that's what Romans chapter 5 deals with. And I really felt we needed to take one Sunday and just really illustrate what justification looks like. And so that was last Sunday. And I hope that you got that. Justification means that you get a redo. We get a redo. Jesus pays the debt. So justified means that my life is now back to zero. I was in debt. I was deeply in debt before the God of the universe, but Jesus paid the debt, and now it's justified. The books are justified of my life. And so, in effect, that's a fresh start. That's a redo. That's a, now I got a chance to do this again, and I have a choice. Will I continue the same behaviors that got me into debt in the first place, or will I make some changes that will move me forward? And that is one of the beautiful parts of the Christian life, is you and I have a choice. It's awesome. And we have that because Jesus justified us. That's the point. Jesus did it. And actually, to go back to the funeral from yesterday, all of those measuring terms really have to do with justification. Does my life justify? Does it line up? And the answer is no. However, Jesus can make it line up. Jesus makes it even, straight. He makes me measure up. Jesus is the one that offers that. And that's really what the term justification means. It's an awesome, awesome concept. To further illustrate it, can we start by looking at Luke chapter 7, and then we go to then we will go to Romans chapter 5. But Luke chapter 7, I want to just look at some, because my, so I was praying about this last night, because this is such an important concept, and I was asking Jesus, what, is there something that happened in your life? Is there a story that you told that illustrates this concept? And because last week we looked at the Old Testament, and that was great. I love that story. But I'm like, I'm sure that Jesus, I'm sure there's something from his life that illustrates justification. And so I was kind of praying through some of the stories that Jesus told, and I thought about the parable of the prodigal son. In a sense, that's justification. The boy squanders it all, and he comes back, and the father just, he brings him back in, and he restores his son. It's like he never even, like the pig pen thing never even happened. His son's back in the family. That's a great example of justification. And then this one came to me, Luke chapter 7. And I'll just read the story, starting in verse 36. It says this, Jesus, well, Luke tells us, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you.
Tell me, teacher,
he said. So two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And an awesome story. It's a great picture of what happens when we fully understand and grasp this concept of justification. You understand you and I are the woman. And Simon, the Pharisee that Jesus was eating at his house, Simon is too, but he didn't recognize that. And as a result, Simon didn't love very much. He didn't worship very well. His life was kind of flat. Because although he really was the woman, he didn't see that he was the woman. But she knew that she was that. And Jesus didn't say, I think what Jesus didn't say is he didn't say that your sins are forgiven because you've washed my feet. Your sins are forgiven because you've loved. That's not what he said. You've loved so well because your sins are forgiven. You see, how do I know that I've been forgiven? By the way that I love. There's a freedom that comes there. When I recognize that my debt has been paid, that I am justified, that whole big mess that was my sin, all of that, that's all been covered and that's done, that's paid for, that I love the King and the King loves me, and that Jesus has given me this profound gift. When I understand that sets me free to be able to walk with confidence and to be able to live in generosity, I can give myself, my time, my money, my stuff. I just give my life. I give it because I've been forgiven so much. There's a freedom that comes in knowing what I've been forgiven. There's a freedom that comes in being justified. So with that as an illustration, just can we keep this lady in our mind? Because that's who we are. That's you and me. And then we'll go over to Romans chapter 5. And let's just walk through this passage because it's super rich. And we didn't get the chance to do it last week, and so that's why I wanted to make sure we get the chance to walk through it. So Romans chapter 5, and we'll go verses 1 through 11. And it says, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been. Who here has been justified? You've been justified? Got any justified people? I have been. Do you understand that this is, we call this positional. In this, that's the theological term. It's positional. In other words, your position is you've been justified. In practice, do you always live a justified? No. But in position, you are justified. And that has already been done. You have been justified through faith. We have peace. So who has peace with God? You got peace? Through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know what I like about that? God makes provision for the fact that my daily life and practice is not always going to be perfect. I have access by faith into this grace. The grace presumes that you and I are going to need some help along the way. That while my life is justified, there will still come days where I drive the debt down again. And I have grace. I can stand with confidence. I gained access into this grace. And I love that the Lord has given provision for you and me to continue and move forward. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has been given to us. A couple weeks ago at Holy Spirit Weekend, Bob Sorge said that we're able to endure difficulties because of what we know. Remember that? I thought that was really a profound statement. And here we see it again in verse 3. We glory in our sufferings. How are we able to do that? Because we know something. He says, because we know that my suffering produces perseverance. That's what enables me to stick with it when times get tough. Because I know that something's going to come out of this that's going to be good. And I just need to ride out this storm a little bit. But that's the hope that I have. This last year, I started a master's program in school, and there's a reason why it's taken me 30 years to go back to school. I don't like school, and I always struggled with it. It's not academics is not, it's just not who I am. And, you know, we all have our gifts. That's not my gift. But it's been the Lord's been bugging me, and my wife's been on me, quite frankly, for a while. My family's been on me about getting a master's degree. So I'm now starting this thing. And the first time I read one of the first syllabuses or syllabi, I needed a dictionary to help understand the thing. So what is a precis? It took me about a month and a half to figure out what a precis is in order to do it so that I could get the grade for it. It's some kind of paper. I can explain it later. Or like a rubric, whole different. I've had a Rubik's Cube, but I don't know what a rubric is. Like, that's a whole, like, that's an academic word that you don't use in everyday life. You don't, pretty sure, Bill, you got rubrics in the airplane? I'm pretty sure you don't sit in the cockpit. Okay, what's the rubric for flying this puppy? I'm pretty sure there's none. So it's just not a word you have. So, you know, my first temptation, the first thing I want to do is just give up. Because it's too hard. It's overwhelming when you read this 14-page syllabus, and I'm like, how on earth do I possibly get that done? And my temptation, here's my weakness, whenever I don't understand something, or whenever I feel like it's overwhelming, or I feel like I'm going to fail at something, in particular if I'm going to fail at it, what I do is I judge it. So then I just go, that's stupid. These academics, they live in their little ivory towers. They don't know what they're talking about. I judge it because that makes me feel better, because if I fail it, I failed it for a good reason, because it's their fault, not mine. That's what judging does. And you know, when I'm tempted, so that's something God's working on me with, actually. My prayer is, Lord, I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow in your grace, Jesus. And part of growing in his grace is to look at one of these syllabi 15 pages long and be overwhelmed and not judge it, and instead say, okay, let's take this one page at a time, we'll get through it, and embrace the process. And I keep hearing Jesus say, you know me intimately, you know me personally, but you don't know me academically. So get to know me academically. Okay, I wanna know Jesus from every angle, including academically. And so let's just plow through this one step at a time. How do I get through it? Because I know what it's going to produce in my life. That's the point. How do I get through difficulties? I know what they're going to produce. Part of what enables you and me to rise above and look different than the rest of the world is, they don't face their difficulties the same way that you and I do. We face them with hope, because we know, oh, this is just shaping my character, which is going to shape perseverance, which is going to strengthen my hope, because Jesus is using this whole thing as a means to make me more like himself. So, okay, let's go. Let's do it. Let's embrace it. See what I mean? So I'm justified. To be justified means I have the freedom to face difficulties like that. If I'm not justified, I'm so far in the hole that another difficulty is just piling on. Does that make sense? Justified means I'm back to zero. I now have the resources to be able to buckle up and persevere through and grow through a situation. So that's what he's saying. Hope doesn't put us to shame, because God loves me regardless. Then we go to verse 6. You see, at just the right time, I like that. God is so, his timing is perfect. It's not my timing, but it's still the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. I like that. So a righteous person, never. But if you're a good guy, maybe we might consider. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there's a popular thinking in the world that says that I've got to fix a few things before I can follow God. And the truth is, I can't fix anything before I follow God. The truth is, God actually demonstrated his love for me while I was a sinner. So he didn't wait for me to fix a few things before he loved me. He's loved me when I was at my worst. If God loves me and you at our worst, well, now there's nothing we have to worry about. That's justification. Jesus provided the means for you and me to be made right with God before we ever knew that we were wrong with God. So that when you and I wake up to the mess that is our lives, the solution is right there. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's a hard one for a lot of people to swallow. We were enemies of God. That's the status, actually, of every human being. Doesn't matter if they're a church person, a good person, a nice person, a wicked person, whatever, however you want to deem that person or yourself, the truth is, every human being is an enemy of God's apart from Jesus Christ. We were that way. That's the key there, is we were. We were. But I need to understand that. Because what the devil does is he does this. There's a lie in our culture, a lie that he deceives us into thinking that I can justify myself, and that I justify myself by just claiming to be a good person. And I know I'm a good person, and I'm okay, you're okay. And what we do is we compare ourselves to one another. And so, obviously, I'm not as bad as that guy, so therefore I must be a good person. But we're using the wrong measuring stick. Because that's like one drowning man looking at another drowning man saying, well, I'm not drowning as much as he is, so I must be swimming. Well, we're both drowning. And so I can't use that measuring stick. But the scripture tells us we're all drowning. We're all God's enemies. But Jesus has actually come to bring peace. He's come to restore us. And we can be restored through him, but not by our own good deeds, by his. And let's read this verse again. Look at this. If, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. So while you were an enemy, God reconciled you to himself. Through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So here's a question. If Jesus died for you when you were an enemy, what does he do for you now that you're a friend? Isn't that amazing? If you're an enemy of the God of the universe and he loves you as an enemy, so much that he's willing to die for you as an enemy, what is he going to do for you now that you've been reconciled to him, now that you're a friend? That's astounding. See, the hope that you and I have is this. Jesus gets the last word on our lives. The person who gets the last word wins the argument. Notice that? When our kids were little, they would have fights. Everybody, your kids have, anybody with siblings, they fight. And my kids, pastor's kids included, they would have some doozies. And sometimes Karis and I would say, okay, let them fight this out. Because they've got to learn, our belief is, they got to learn how to resolve conflict. And they don't learn that if mommy and daddy always step in. So we got to let them, you know, so there were some fights. We'd like, okay, let's just let this ride out and see what happens. And they would work it out a lot of times. They'd work, and then sometimes they didn't. But they'd work it out a lot of times. And some fights, if they didn't work it out, if it was getting kind of bad and we thought somebody's going to get hurt, there's going to be blood or something like that, we say, okay, then one of us steps in. And Karis, me, we'd give the final word. And when mom or dad step in and give the final word, that's the end of the argument. That's the judge has spoken. And it doesn't matter what happened, what was said, what was done, what was thrown, what was kicked, what was broken. None of that matters because the final word has been spoken and we're dealing with this right here, right now. I love the final word. Jesus gets the final word on your life and mine. Not you, not the devil, not your friends, not the people that hate you, or the people who like you, not your own deeds, your own opinions. None of that gets the last word. Jesus gets the final word on your life and mine. And Jesus, if he looks at you and he says, I reconcile this one. This one has been justified. There's no debt there. That's peace with God. Peace. It's kind of like this. A word picture I have is, a long time ago, when our kids were little, we went down to Clinton, down to the shoreline there. Somebody had a beach house, and they had this little sunfish sailboat. And so, I am not a sailor. Let's just say that out front, right up front. And we've got the kids. I had a couple of the kids in the boat with me, this little sailboat. And it completely capsized out in the water. It was a mess, and we didn't know what we were doing. And we're hanging onto the boat, trying to not drown in the water because the boat was capsized, and we're hanging, you know, and it was awful. And I thought, you know, it's a lot of us relate to God like that. Trying to think that my own good works justify me is just like hanging onto that boat. I may be above water, but I'm bound to drown eventually. There's nothing stable in that. It wasn't until we actually got the little sunfish over to the dock, finally, and get a foot on the dock, that now we've got something solid. But you know what a lot of people try to do in our relationship with Jesus? We try to keep a foot in the boat and a foot on the dock. And you just do a split, that just hurts. And that doesn't work either. So I have to get out of the boat and onto the solid dock. And that's justification by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the solid dock. It's not about what I did. You say, well, yeah, but you did this and this. Yeah. But Jesus justified me. That's what I'm counting on, not on my good works or what I did, but I'm counting on what he did, not what I did. Does that make sense? And now that leads to this. See, here's what I think God wants to do today. I believe that God wants to give you confidence in your salvation. My prayer is that by the time we're done here this morning, in just a few minutes, that you would walk out and you would say, I know I'm saved. You die today, you're going to go to heaven? Yes. How do you know? Well, because Jesus made me right. Not because I just went to church, but because he made me right. He's the one that did it. That's where my confidence lies. Not in the boat and not somewhere between the two, but firmly on the dock. And then he finishes it with this, and I'll finish it with this. Verse 11. Not only is this so, so we've not just been reconciled with this, right? So if he loved me while I was an enemy, what does he do now that I'm a friend? That's awesome. Not only is this so, verse 11, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, when we read this word boast, we need to not think of it as we usually think of the word boast, because we think of boast as being braggadocious or cocky, that kind of thing. And that's really not what this word boast means. The word boast here is, it's the Greek word kakaomi, and I'm probably butchering the pronunciation of that word. But the root word of this word is the word for neck. And it's what holds your head up, which is the picture of confidence. I don't approach God. We sang that earlier. We boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. I don't come before God with my head down. I come before God with my head up. And that's what it means to boast in God. I actually can look at the God of the universe in the eye. And I don't mean that in any flippant way. Please hear that correct. I'm not trying to be flippant or trite about it. But you and I can look at the God of the universe in the eye. We boast in him. Why? Not because of my good works, but because Jesus has justified me. He's the one that gives me that. He's raised my countenance. That's what the psalmist says. It's the picture of this woman who came to Jesus, and she's on the floor kissing his feet. And in one moment, Jesus says, you're forgiven. And she walked out of that house a new, confident woman. Changed forever. That's the picture. That's boasting in God. That's boasting. It's not bragging. It's confident. It's my head's up. I don't have anything to be ashamed of because Jesus has paid for it. This word boast is used also in verse 3, the same word. But in verse 3, it's not translated as boast. It's translated as glory. We glory. That's the word, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. The word glory there is the same exact word as the word boast in verse 11. It's just we translate it differently in English. It kind of tells you a little bit about what it means then. I don't boast. I don't brag about my sufferings. No, I face them confidently. It's the same idea. My friends, that's you and me. We can leave this place confident in our salvation, not because we did something good, but because Jesus has made us right with God. You're justified. So I'm going to ask us again, and we go back to verse 1. Since we have been justified, who's been justified? You've been justified by faith. We now have peace with God. You got peace with God? Peace. You and I can sing confidently that I love the King and the King loves me. I define joy as being unshakable contentment. It's a byproduct of what we're talking about here. It's an unshakable contentment because it's not connected to something that I've done. It's actually connected to the dock that's solid. Let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Father, thank you so much for the joy that's ours to be yours. It really is a privilege to be considered the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus. What an honor. It's priceless.